We read the Word of God tonight from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text on the occasion of Old Year's Night, verses 6 through 8. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have come quicker than we expected to the end of another year. That is always an occasion for the Church of Jesus Christ and for every believer to reflect on what has transpired in the past year in our own lives, in the Church of God, and in the world in which we are called to live as God's friends and servants. How fast, and that must be our conclusion, how fast has not the world changed? How fast do not we change? We soon are cut off and we fly away. How wicked the world is rapidly becoming. We can all see it And we can point to specific examples, not only in the broader world around us, but also in the church world that is around us. Maybe perhaps in our own acquaintances, among our own family. Things transpire that we shake our head at and we're mystified by. Who would have thought that 50, even 25, even 10 years ago, that the world would become this wicked and God would not destroy it? The world approves, and these are some of the examples of the wickedness that we can all see. The world approves of the marriages of the sodomites and the lesbians. The world numbs itself with a drug epidemic that is reaching proportions that alarms even the world. The world numbs itself also by its addiction to its smartphones and its Facebooks and its Snapchats and its MySpace and whatever other electronic device whereby the world can numb itself from the reality that is around it. There is unbelievable violence in society, so that even in the city in which we live, hundreds are murdered every single year, and they do nothing about it. Besides the world, there is in the church world around us, and it comes very near to us. There is an unbelievable, even mystifying apostasy, so that cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, such as justification by faith alone, which was virtually taken for granted for 500 years, is first questioned and then rejected out of hand as an ungodly doctrine. Paganism and superstition are on the rise. The world increasingly becomes one, and the world cries with increasing ardor for a world peace. And yet for all of these developments and for all of the revelations in those developments of the wickedness of man, the world marches on. How long will the Lord put up with that? How long will the Lord tolerate man's rebellion against God and His law? Will the world end very shortly? It was those kinds of observations and those kinds of reflections that occasioned a crisis in the congregation of Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul had preached to them about the end of the world. He had taught them about the signs of the end of the world, especially the wickedness in the world around them. And the members of the congregation of Thessalonica looked at the world around them. They looked also at the apostasy that they saw. And they concluded that the coming of Jesus Christ would be at any moment. And because of that, they began to quit their jobs. They became lackadaisical in the Christian life. And they made a colossal mistake with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of that kind of thinking that they looked at the world around them and they say the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment, that the Apostle Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians. He had to write to them, and in writing to them, to write to the church of all ages, to us too, about the coming of the Lord and about what we will witness with regard to the coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot come at any moment. I will be so bold as to say that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot come tonight. He cannot come tomorrow. He cannot come next week. He cannot even come next month. I dare not go farther. But He cannot come at any moment. There are three great world-changing events that must transpire before the Lord comes. The first of those is one that we witness around us, and that ought to make us sit up and take notice. The first great event that must transpire is the great falling away that the apostle speaks about, what we would call the great apostasy. There must come in the church world and also to true churches of Jesus Christ a great falling away. The number of God's people must diminish greatly before the end of the world on account of false doctrines and lies that deceive the church of God. Secondly, on the wings of that great apostasy, the apostle says that there must be revealed the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above God and all that is called God or that is worshipped. That is the appearance in world history, visibly and really, of that personal Antichrist. The man who will head the anti-Christian world kingdom. That one man whom all the world will worship. That man must appear. He must be known by the church. He must be recognized by the church. Those two great events upon which the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ waits, those two great events are dependent upon the third great event. It is that event that the apostle is speaking about in our text. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There is in the world a force or power that is working. A force or power that will work to bring that great apostasy and to deliver into the world that man of sin. That force or power is called in the text the mystery of iniquity. It is that force or power that the church must be aware of, that the church must know and be on her guard against. And it is that same force or power that develops sin in the world, about which the apostle also comforts the church. He comforts the church with God's sovereign control over that terrible and destructive mystery of iniquity. And it's that mystery of iniquity that we consider tonight at the end of the year. Let's consider the text under that theme, the mystery of iniquity. Let's notice, first of all, it is a sinister development. Let us notice, secondly, that there is a sovereign control. And let us notice, finally, an abiding comfort. The apostle in the text speaks of the mystery of iniquity. That mystery of iniquity is a force or power that is operating in the world for the development of sin. When the apostle, however, calls that the mystery of iniquity, his use of the term mystery here is intriguing. The word mystery in Scripture does not ordinarily refer to sin. The word mystery in Scripture is used almost uniformly and exclusively to refer to God's wonderful and gracious plan of salvation for His elect church in Jesus Christ. That was the mystery of God that was hid from the ages. In the wise plan of God, God planned all things for the coming of Jesus Christ and for the salvation of His elect church by Jesus Christ and the perfection of all things in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. That was hid. That's why it's mysterious. It was hid in the counsel of God, and God reveals it unto us by the gospel and Spirit. That's hid from all the wise men of the world. If they had known about God's mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But that teaches us something about the word mystery. Also the word mystery of iniquity. The first and most important consideration about a mystery is that it is ordained by God. It is ordained by God for the revelation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Whenever we speak of a mystery in Scripture, we are speaking of that which God decreed. We're dealing with His eternal counsel. And that mystery then, as that mystery comes into the world, is the unfolding of that eternal counsel of God. The second thing about a mystery too then, is that it is, as the word says, mysterious. Because we are dealing with the eternal thoughts and the plans of God. We are dealing with that which is wonderful, that which is beyond the thoughts and the plans of man. The mystery of God, whether it is the mystery of God in Jesus Christ or whether it is this mystery of iniquity, always stupefies man. Man sees it and he can't figure it out or comprehend it, and it passes him by. Isn't that true? Of the mystery of God in Jesus Christ, that God became a man in the womb of a woman, that in that man all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, that God became a man not to dwell as a king, but to suffer all His life long the penalty that our sin deserved, that God as a man suffered not only all His life long, but He suffered the bitter and the shameful death of the cross, that God along the way of the cross in that man Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things, that He rules now over all things by Jesus Christ, that stupefies man. Man never thought of it. Man never knew that. Man cannot know that. Lest God reveals it. Here, however, the apostle refers to a mystery of iniquity. When he speaks of the mystery of iniquity, the first thing we have to understand about that is that whatever that a mystery of iniquity is, that mystery of iniquity is wholly in the sovereign control of God. The unfolding of that mystery of iniquity in time and history is the revelation of the eternal counsel of God. That mystery of iniquity as a force for wickedness and lawlessness in the world is not outside of God. It is strictly within the control of God. The passage here is one of the most powerful proofs in the whole of sacred Scripture of the truth of God's sovereignty over evil. Evil in the world. Evil in the world not only as it came into the world originally through the devious work of Satan and through the fall of Adam. God controlled that too, but evil as it develops in the world. Evil as it manifests itself in the world in the most shocking ways is all in God's control. this mystery that is in control of God, that in its unfolding is the revelation of a sovereign plan of God, this mystery is a mystery of iniquity. That's how we may define it too. The mystery of iniquity is the unfolding in the world, in time, in history, of the sinfulness of sin. That's really what the word means, iniquity. It means lawlessness. Man, as man came into the world, was made to live under the law of God. That law of God circumscribed the entire life of that man. That law of God came to man in the garden and told man what the way of man's life must be. That was a way of happiness and blessedness. And that way of life that God gave to man was that man must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the revelation to man of the law of God. That command didn't really have to do necessarily with the tree so much. That law told man that man's happiness consisted in this, that he love the Lord his God with all his heart, his mind, his soul, and his strength. And that he love his neighbor as himself. And that along that way was the way of man's life and blessedness. That was the law for man. Love God. Seek the glory of God. That expression of the law of God to man in the garden hemmed man in. But that was man's freedom and happiness and blessedness to live under that law of God. He was to cleave to that word of God. He was to live out of that word of God. And man in the garden became lawless. He stepped outside of that law of God. Man said, I will determine for myself wherein my happiness and my blessedness consists. And you can't limit then either that law of God merely to what the Ten Commandments say. That law of God encompassed the entire life of man in the creation. It included all of the institutions in which God made man in the beginning. The institution of marriage. Man was to love God in his marriage, to live as God's friend servant in the marriage. That was his happiness. The law of God in government, which really was already in the Garden of Eden, in the headship and kingship of Adam, there was government there already. Man was to seek the glory of God in that government. The institution of labor, man had to keep the garden. Man had to work there in the garden. He was to seek the glory of God in that. And man, when he fell, stepped outside of it. But you can't see how terrible and lawless that sin was. Not in the beginning. Man only took a piece of fruit. You say, that's all? He lost everything because he took a piece of fruit. But what was that sin? That sin was the lawless, wicked, iniquitous rebellion of man against God. And that sin has to develop all history long. And the mystery of iniquity is that development of sin. So that throughout time and history, sin is constantly developing. And all of those developments of sin must be traced back to Adam's original sin. And all of those developments of sin are included in Adam's original sin. And all of those developments of sin show what Adam's sin was. And that mystery of iniquity, man, in a shocking and stupefying way, seeks to obliterate the law of God. As that law of God circumscribes the life of man and calls man to love God, his Creator. And that lawlessness becomes increasingly glaring and vile in its expression as history develops. So that like a dead body is dead already at the moment of death, but that body can rot. So man rots in his sin. And the apostle says about that, that force for the development of sin, that it works now in the world. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. When he says that that mystery of iniquity is working, he is describing therefore that development of sin as a power. It was working already at the time that the apostle wrote to the Thessalonians, only a couple of decades after the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven. And now it must especially be true now already in the world that that mystery of iniquity is working. Some 2,000 years after the apostle wrote the epistle to the Thessalonians, the mystery of iniquity is surely working in our ages. And it's that mystery of iniquity that we are seeing develop in our age in particular. If the mystery of iniquity was working already then the mystery of iniquity is working overtime in our time and history. It is the mystery of iniquity that is responsible for the church ever since the time of the apostles being overrun by false teachers. So that in every age of the world, the church must constantly defend the truth against false teachers. Why do you think the apostle says at the end, stand fast in the traditions that you have heard? What may we expect in the year to come? We may expect that the church will face false doctrine, false teachers, that the church will face that force to develop sin and the lie in the church. That's always been for the church. The love of many grows cold. And the love of many grows cold because iniquity abounds. Man, because a lover of the world and a lover of himself and a lover of worldly things, and the love for the truth grows colder and colder. The church tries to throw off the yoke of Jesus Christ, which she will not bear anymore. The church refuses to be governed by the Word of God alone, and instead decides to be governed by man's wisdom, man's expedient, man's doctrines and commandments. Rather than the pure doctrine of the gospel, the church seeks after new things. Those new things, false doctrines and lies, thoroughly corrupt the Church of Jesus Christ. In that Church of Jesus Christ, because of the working of iniquity, that which is evil is approved of as good. That doesn't only happen in the world. That happens in the church. That which the Word of God says is wicked and evil. The church says no, it's good and it's healthy and it's right. That's the mystery of iniquity. Belonging to that mystery of iniquity too, there is in the church that as the world develops in its sin in a shocking way, in the church, the lie becomes more and more subtle. There's a kind of inverse relationship between false doctrine and sin. As sin becomes more and more heinous, the lie becomes more and more subtle. So that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived by it. That's the mystery of iniquity. And that same mystery of iniquity works in society in which the church is called to live. That society develops in sin and in the shocking expression of the depravity that lives in man's heart. Man has always been depraved, totally depraved, dead. But the deadness of man comes to a more shocking expression. Society, with a kind of collective will, sets about to systematically demolish the very ordinances and institutions of God that He set into the creation, so that by it human society would be regulated and organized in the realms of education, in the realms of medicine and law and government and labor and the home. Man sets about to destroy those institutions. He changes them. And he becomes foolish in that. So that according to the high wisdom of man, it's a terrible crime to kill a dog. But you can butcher children by the millions. There is the mystery of iniquity. There's man's wisdom. Man develops in his dark assault upon the institution of marriage in particular. He gives that institution of marriage to sodomites and lesbians. That isn't the only assault on the institution of marriage. Those that are loud and shriek in horror that a lesbian could marry. Why don't they loud and shriek in horror at the fact that man ruined marriage long before that by his covetous and lusting divorce and remarriage? Man ruined it long before the sodomites and lesbians did with divorce. That's the mystery of iniquity. Man accepts that. That becomes okay in the church and in the world. Not a big deal that he's on his fourth wife. If man accepts that, that's not a very big step to accepting the fact that homosexuals and lesbians can be married. That's the mystery of iniquity. Man approves every sort of sexual deviancy that follows from that, so that men dress as women and women dress as men. And they have surgeries to make men women and women men. And man has all kinds of relationships with every sort of partner, whether it be multiple partners in the marriage or whether it be multiple partners outside of the marriage or whether it be with objects or whether it be with animals. Man becomes vile as he seeks to obliterate the law of God. Man too, by that same working of the mystery of iniquity, grows to accept those things as normal, as healthy, and as good. That mystery of iniquity is working now. Only the blind, and I would say only the willfully blind, cannot look around in the world around them and see the powerful working of that powerful force for the development of sin. And yet, that does not fully describe the mystery of iniquity, for you would say to me, and you would be correct, that the world has always been vile in its assault upon the law of God. It's assault upon the institutions of God that God built into the creation. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a city of homosexuals and lesbians thousands of years ago. Look at the Canaanites and all of the terrible sexual deviancy that belonged to the Canaanites. Look at the lawlessness of the Assyrians. Look at the vileness of the Babylonians. Look at the degeneracy of the Greeks and the Romans. What sets this development of sin apart? What makes this development of sin different from all of the other developments of sin? What makes this a new thing in the New Testament? The apostle says that it is this, and then shall that wicked be revealed. The whole point of the church recognizing the mystery of iniquity is to recognize the connection between this development of sin and the coming of the man of sin. That's not something you could say about any other development of sin. The development of sin in Sodom and Gomorrah did not bring that wicked. The development of sin in the Canaanites did not bring that wicked. The development of sin and the degeneracy of the Greeks and the Romans did not bring that wicked. This will. When you see the world around you develop in sin, when you see the church world around you, or even if that apostasy comes into your own church, when you see that, that has one goal. And that one goal is the bringing of the man of sin. The man of sin who will be the embodiment of that lawlessness. The embodiment of that lawlessness first, because the origin of that lawlessness is not in man but in Satan. The coming of this mystery of iniquity and the spiritual power behind the development of this mystery of iniquity is Satan. You might say this: Satan himself is personally involved whenever this mystery of iniquity reveals itself. He is personally involved because he will personally bring his own man. The lawlessness into which man must develop is the very lawlessness of Satan. Satan, who took all of his powers and authority and used all of that power and authority to seek to overthrow God himself. So proud was Satan. Satan seeks to accomplish that not only in the whole of society and the church, but Satan will accomplish that, as it were, personally in that man. An individual human being. An individual human being who will embody, who will be the highest expression of that lawlessness of Satan. He will be a shocking revelation. A man without inhibition and without constraint. A man insatiable in his lust. So terrible will this man be that he can't appear except in his time. He's full of bristling hatred. And he personally will bring the anti-Christian world kingdom. Every sin, every idol, every lust of man will find its fulfillment in him. So unlike any other development of sin, this one brings the end of the world. There will not be anymore a giant empire like Babylon, Rome, or Greece that comes or goes. There is only one empire to come yet, and it is the empire of the man of sin. With his coming, sin has reached its highest state of development. The lawlessness of Adam's sin in the garden will be fully revealed. And that man of sin will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. The church must know that. When you see the development of sin, you can't think, oh, things will get better. They won't. When you see apostasy coming now, things are not going to get better. They are rushing. They are moving. They are being pushed along by an irresistible force and power to bring that man of sin. And yet, over it, there is one who lets. That force or power that is working in the world to develop sin is not a loose force or power. There is one who lets. And there is not only one who lets, but there is another power that withholdeth. That's what the apostle says. There is a something that withholdeth, and there is a someone who is withholding. The language is mysterious, even deep. First of all, to understand that language, understand that what we have translated into KJV as withholding and letting are the same Greek word. And secondly, understand that what we have translated in the KJV as withholding and letting really is better translated by singly that word withholdeth. That's the main idea. There is a something that is withholding that power for the development of sin, and there is a someone who is wielding that power to withhold that development of sin. And with that word withholding, then, the text speaks of another power or force in the world. Another power or force that is sovereign over that power and force for the development of sin, and in fact is controlling it. When the text says that he withholdeth, the idea is not merely that he holds back, but the idea is that he is totally directing the development of the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity does not develop on its own. The mystery of iniquity is directed by this sovereign one who lets with his sovereign power of letting. Like a huge torrent of water, then. That's what the mystery of iniquity is. It's a huge torrent of water that sweeps onto the world. There is one who is taking that torrent and is directing it in this channel and down that channel, in this way and that way. So that torrent of water goes in all directions and does what the one who is withholding wants. Who is that mysterious power? You can't say it's Satan. Christ eliminated that interpretation when the Christ said that Satan's kingdom is not divided against itself. Satan is not withholding Satan. You can't say either that it's some world power. This mystery of iniquity controls all things in the world. A man is either in the kingdom of Jesus Christ or a man is under the power of this mystery of iniquity. Also, all the world powers. They are not withholding and sovereignly directing the development of the mystery of iniquity. And that leaves only one possibility. And that's Jesus Christ and His providential government of the world. Christ is the one who lets. He is the one who is on the reins of the mystery of iniquity. And it is Christ personally who is the one who lets and who will let. And it is Christ's sovereign power that is the way that He controls that mystery of iniquity. When Christ went up into heaven, Christ received all authority in heaven and earth. And one aspect of that authority is He received control over the development of sin. Bound Satan. Bound Satan with an iron chain. so that Satan, like his slave, does his will. Satan rages and snarls like a cornered lion, but he does so under the power of Christ. And Christ directs it, the text says, in order that the man of sin be revealed in his time. Such is that sovereign power that Christ is controlling that development of sin so that it characterizes the whole world but will not allow the man of sin to come before his time. He has a time. He has a time that is determined for him in the sovereign counsel of God. And this force for the development of sin, which will bring that man of sin, can only bring him in his time because of Christ's sovereign control over it. Until, it says, Christ or he become out of the way. There will come a time in world history when Christ will become out of the way. That's how you ought to understand those words. Only he who now letteth will let until he, that is Christ, be taken out of the way. Taken out of the way isn't good. Not a good translation. The Greek says he becomes out of the way. First of all, that serves to teach us about Christ's sovereign government. Christ is not a Christ that is absent in heaven. Christ is not a Christ either who was only active in the church. Christ is active in the entire world. Indeed, he is active in the very development of sin. The text says he's in the midst of it. When the world is raging with its bristling, rebellious lawlessness against God, Christ is controlling that. He controls it until he becomes out of the way. There is a point in the counsel of God as Christ is turning the pages of the counsel of God that he comes to the sentence, now get out of the way. And he gets out of the way. And at that moment, the man of sin comes. Indeed, Christ is working for the coming of that day. He is not seeking to hold back the development of sin like this. Let it come, he says, and I will control it. He's working sovereignly in heaven that the sin of man become revealed for what it is in all of its bristling, God-hating lawlessness. He's working in order that that development of sin bring the man of sin so that in the kingdom and the person of that man of sin, man as a God-hater becomes revealed in order that he be revealed. For it's that man of sin, in the moment that he reveals himself in the world, and he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, that Christ then appears, the most lordly figure in all of the unfolding of the events of the end of the world. Christ appears, and he destroys that man, very simply, with a whoosh of his mouth. He blows him over with his spirit and with the brightness of his coming. That ought to comfort you and I. The mystery of iniquity is a mystifying thing. You see, family that was taught the truth, just like you were, and they leave it. They want nothing to do with it. Or worse, they damn it. You see, sin, terrible sin, come into the church so that all of the vileness of the world is found in the church. Every bit of it. You see departure on the part of whole churches and denominations who are deaf to all the cries of warning. You see that the place of the child of God is getting very small in the world today. So that places where you could work before, you can't work anymore. Jobs you could have, you can't have anymore. The world now is distracted by all of its violence and all of its wars and all of its worldliness and all of its seeking and getting. But the world will turn its attention on the church, and the world is increasingly doing so. You see shocking things in the world. How can I raise my family in such an environment? Whenever you see that, you have to think of the one who lets. The one who has his sovereign hands on the reins of that development. The one who is saying to Satan and to sin and to the world, let it come. I am in control. You must think of Him. You must remember Him. That whenever the kingdom of Satan is in ascendance, then the coming of Christ also draws nearer. As you see the world growing darker, this is what you must think. You must think, Christ is that much closer. He's that much nearer. He's that much more present with us by His grace and Spirit to preserve us from all that lawlessness and that wickedness. To work powerfully in the church, to preserve the church and all the elect people in the truth. You must think that. You must not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about the church. Don't worry about how that's going to affect the church. Christ will take care of His church. We must watch. We must watch. And observe, and we must pray. We must pray for ourselves and for our children and for the church. And we must stand fast. There is one power in the world that stands fast against that mystery of iniquity. That's the power of God's grace. We must stand fast. The power of His grace in the traditions that we have received. And we must hope. We must hope in that evil day for the coming of the Lord, who with the brightness of His coming and the spirit of His mouth will destroy that wicked and all His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for revealing to us what's happening in the world. And the development of sin, and that we may see also Thy sovereign control over it. Grant us Thy grace that we may watch, and that we may pray, and that we might be on our guard against the deceitfulness of sin. And come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.